Good morning. Can you hear me? Good morning, Potter's House. I'm Jason. This is Tim. Everybody say good morning, Tim.
Good morning. Good morning, Potter's House.
Tim's a little nervous, not so much to teach, but just to teach with me, I think. So we can hopefully not make him too nervous today.
I have been nervous. You guys are intimidating. Did you know that? Right now, look at you. You're smiling and laughing, and that's very intimidating.
We've had the opportunity the last couple of weeks to kind of, to obviously talk about our message and just share life stories and talk about different things. And one of the things that we were talking about a few days ago, we were just talking about all the times we've messed up when we've been up speaking in front of people. So you guys are in for a treat, maybe. Tim was talking about one time he was talking about how God makes us whiter than blood.
Washes our sin whiter than blood.
Whiter than blood. I know one time I left off a whole paragraph, or maybe even a whole page. I can't remember. I was so nervous. I left off a whole page of my notes. One of the first times I spoke was at this little graduation thing up in Jersey, and I was supposed to speak for 45 minutes, and I got done in about 13. So I know that's what you're hoping today. I hope it's not
quite
that short.
Those are good mistakes. Those are good problems.
Yeah, good problems. Good problems. But we're excited to be able to share God's word with you guys today.
And like Jason said, my name's Tim Thompson. I serve as a deacon here along with my wife, Shauna, who's excited to not be here this morning because I'm speaking. She's part of the group, you know, Jason was saying earlier, that's over in Singapore right now, and I know we were excited to send them. So we sent Shauna and Brian and Regina and Jay and Faith and Caitlin Beckmeyer, and they're over there ministering now at a retreat. Well, not right now. Right now they're probably asleep or getting ready to sleep. It's about 11 o'clock at night there. So, but they are ministering to some people over there, and we're excited to be able to send them over there. I know my wife was very excited. It was the first, she's been overseas before, but not quite, you know, 10,000 miles is what that trip, you know, was. And we were excited at home. I've got two boys, Grant and Garrison, and we were up one night kind of watching. I downloaded this app on my phone where you can do flight tracker. You can actually see any commercially available flight that's in there. It tells you the altitude, it tells you the speed, it tells you all those things, even a little graphic display of the plane as it's going. So we'd be having dinner or we're playing a game afterwards or something, and they're like, let's see where mom's at, you know. So we pulled it up, and I took a screenshot because here's a screenshot of the trip that they were on. And so here is, you can see this line. Holy smokes, it's hard to hold this still when you're nervous. Wow. This line. That doesn't mean we have to go back. Did I do that?
You were so nervous you pushed the button.
See the gray line? That's the flight, that's the path they were supposed to be on, right? And then they started veering on this green line, and the green line started going nuts right over there, over Alaska. You could see all of a sudden, slowly, and you physically watch this plane move on the app, and it started heading south, and then it started turning back and started going this way, and it started doubling back on itself and then turning around again, and it zigged and it zagged. And at one point, you know, I see this look on Grant's, you know, face, and he's like, Dad? I'm like, it's probably a glitch. Let's go out and take a golf cart ride or do something. We'll check on it later. I'm sure it's fine. So we'll be sure to have to ask them about that. We've spent a little bit of time FaceTiming and talking briefly, but haven't got to find out exactly what was going on with their trip over there. But make sure the pilot knows the straightest path would be just follow the gray line, right? Which kind of brings us to this morning in Romans and the path that you know Paul has us on. Hopefully, hopefully, as we've been walking through the book of Romans, you know, you don't feel like, you know, this, you know, where you've got all these road signs along different chapters, and you're trying to figure out, where are we going with this, Paul? Where, what is he doing? I like this last one especially. This is good. Good luck. As long as you're going 45, you're good to go, right? I hope you don't feel that way, especially this morning, because we're going to get into chapter 9, and Jay's conveniently gone for chapter 9. We haven't figured that out yet, but chapter 9, if you've been reading some, Paul's going to introduce some pretty difficult thoughts to us in 9. He's going to say God hated Esau. He's going to seem to pick favorites and be unfair. And I don't know if, you probably do realize that in today's culture, you know, to be unfair, that's very politically incorrect, isn't it? I mean, everybody's entitled to whatever they want. And if you're not fair, that's just about the worst thing you can do. I know I mentioned my boys earlier, and they're fairly well-behaved boys. At least they are when I'm around. But still, you introduce ice cream into the mix for one and not the other, or if one has to eat, you know, more vegetables or something like that with their dinner than the other, it gets real pretty quick, you know? They start appealing to this concept of, yeah, I'm picking on you, I know. It starts to introduce this concept of fairness. And so we have to figure out what Paul means by those things. So we'll do a little bit of review, because really this should be our path. He's building a case. He's piecing together his argument, as we've said on previous Sundays, and outlining a very important message for us. How man is reconciled to God. It's the gospel. So we need to take a cue from Paul this morning, as Jason was talking about all the mistakes and things that we've made in the past. We need to take a cue this morning, and what our heart is to be not how clever we can be in presenting the message, but how clear we can be in presenting the message. And that needs to be all of our hearts, I think, when we're in a situation and getting to share with someone the gospel message. And so, if you recall back in chapter 1, Paul started out, he started laying the foundation for this by saying that the gospel message is the power of God for salvation for all who believe, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And he starts to talk about how God has revealed his anger. He's revealed his anger amongst in the midst of the Gentiles' unbelief, right? Do you recall this? He's revealed his wrath, his anger, the Gentiles' unbelief, and the depths of their depravity. And if you remember, he even gets pretty graphic about how he's doing that. And then we go to chapter 2. While Paul has his audience there nodding their heads in agreement, going, yeah, those Gentiles, those guys are pretty rotten, and they do all that stuff you're talking about. And he has them shaking their heads, and then he says, so what about you? Do you do those same things? And he holds up a mirror, basically, to their lives and says, what does this look like? What do you see? Because I see you doing the very same things. You know, your circumcision, your being a Jew, Judaism is not outward. That doesn't help, right? It's in your heart. It's of your heart. And in chapter 3, he reminds us, look, you had every advantage, right? You had the very words of God were entrusted to you. And God is faithful, and God is just, right? He told you what's going to happen with people's unbelief. And so he dooms us all, right? We're all in trouble. He addressed the Gentiles in the first, and then the Jews, And in chapter 3, we are all doomed because God is faithful and he is just. And listen, we cannot have salvation without an understanding of Romans chapter 3, right? We can't come to an understanding. We can't be saved unless we understand how utterly helpless and defenseless we are in front of a righteous and a just God. And that's where Paul takes us in chapter 3. In 4, Paul takes us back to Abraham and asks, well, what about Abraham? How was he saved? He believed God. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And blessed is the man, and not through circumcision, and not through the law, but through faith, and faith alone. And in chapter 5, finally, we're at peace with God. And he talks about they have all died because of Adam's one sin, and that grace brings us into eternal life. And chapter 6, he introduces that concept of we are dead and we are alive, right? It's summed up well in verse 22, which states, but now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap led to holiness, and the result is eternal life. You're dead to sin, and you have this new life in God. Chapter 7, you know, Paul issues a warning saying, hey, don't go back trying to keep the law, right? Now that you're saved, now that you have right standing with God, don't go back to legalism. He's telling us, though, what our relationship should be with the law, because the law still exists, and now I'm this new creature. I've been justified. So what is my relationship with the law? And in chapter 7, he tells us that. He tells us the function that it plays in our life, right? It reveals sin. That's what the law does. And it tells us that we need to be freed from the law of sin, and Christ frees us from that law. And finally, in chapter 8, therefore, he issued that therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Instead of the law of sin, we have the Spirit of God and a life in Christ that gives us life. So we are sons and daughters of the King. And not just sons and daughters, but co-heirs with him. That all of the suffering in this world pales in comparison then to the glory that awaits. I like the lyric by John Mark McMillan, puts it well, he is jealous for me, loves like a hurricane, I am a tree, bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions, eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. That nothing, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the past, nor any power, neither height nor depth, can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. That kind of gets us then up to chapter 9, where, as I mentioned, Paul is going to seem to get kind of defensive, and primarily because eventually, you know, some of these Jewish leaders want him dead. But they took this message seriously, as it was evident to them he was a threat to their understanding of the deal that they had with God.
As Tim said, sometimes the Word of God can, if you're not looking at it right, can seem kind of hard to understand or doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And as we've talked about before, the Bible is full of stories that are all telling one big story. And sometimes you have to use the New and the Old Testament, you have to use the New Testament to look through it, to look into the Old Testament, to see how those puzzles fit together. And so that's often what we do on Sunday mornings. That's often what Jay does. And that's one of the things that we're going to have to do again this morning. And so it's gonna sound a little confusing if you're not familiar with this passage. So if you'd stand with me, we're going to read God's Word as we do. We're going to be in Romans 9. And also, as Tim said, there's some difficult stuff as we get into Romans 9. And we're just going to really kind of touch on them. Next week is going to be really a lot more in-depth on that. It's kind of a two-part deal, but if you would, let's read verses 1 through 13 with me. I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my own race, the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption, the sonship. Theirs the divine glory, the covenants, the receiving of the law, the temple worship and the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs, and from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who is God over all, forever praised. It is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. In other words, it is not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but as the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. For this was how the promise was stated, at the appointed time I will return, and Sarah will have a son. Not only that, but Rebekah's children were conceived at the same time by our father Isaac. Yet before the twins were born and had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls, she was told, the older served the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hated. All right, well, if you're like me, the first time you read that, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. I know most of you are probably a lot smarter than I am, so maybe it does. I know for Chad and Lee, I'm going to break it down for them at least this morning. There's some real questions here that need to be answered. And one of them is why is Paul so intent on making sure that everyone knows he's telling the truth? If we look back at verse 1, if you would go back a couple slides, go back to verse 1. One more. It says, I speak the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. He's making a statement here. He wants everyone to know for certain he's telling the truth. Why is he? And then there's another question. It says, why is he expressing this profound grief that his fellow Jews aren't following the Messiah? Again, that's in verse 2. If we look at verse 2, it says, I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off for Christ for the sake of my people, known of my own race. He feels this huge burden on his heart. And one of the things as we get into God's Word, if you're studying God's Word, one of the things I've heard is there's five parts to understanding God's Word, and the first three are context, context, context. And I can't even remember the last two, but looking at this in context, we have to know that God is speaking to the Jews and of the Roman church. And so the Jews who are hearing this are thinking, in their mind, they're thinking, Paul, I'm not cut off, or I don't understand what you mean by I'm cut off. I'm a Jew. God made a covenant with Abraham, and so I get to be a part of that promise. And I don't really understand why we need this Jesus unless what you are saying is that God's word isn't true or God has broke his promise. Which of those two things is it? God's word isn't true or did he break his promise? There's a lot riding on this passage right here in the Jewish mind. Because in their mind, they're thinking, I've been promised, I don't understand this. So he's gonna break this down. Paul's going to really make the point of how can God's chosen people of Israel be cut off from God if the word of God is reliable? I mean, didn't God make a covenant with Abraham? And so we're gonna have to go back in the New Testament and actually look at that covenant. We're not going to do that quite yet, but Paul, again, he's pleading with them. He wants them to understand the levity of this. He wants them to understand that the word has not failed, that God is sovereign. He does not make mistakes. If you look up here, Turn to verse 6 through 8 again. One more. It says, it is not as though God's word had failed, for not all who are descended from Israel are Israel, nor because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. On the contrary, it is through Isaac that your offspring will be blessed. In other words, not the children by physical descent who are God's children, but the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's. It's not as if the word of God has failed. He's reminding them about this covenant. And a covenant, for those of you who don't know, it's just a fancy word for a contract. It's God's contract with Abraham. And what we're going to find out is that what they've done is they've taken this covenant and they haven't understood the whole thing. They've either misread it or they've misunderstood it, but the idea is that this covenant is much bigger than what they first realized or understood. And so at this point, most of the Jews are believing that they were part of God's chosen people. And because of this, they had a birthright. They, because of their heritage, they thought, you know what, we're physical descendants of Abraham, thus we are Israel. We are the promised people. Paul says no. In that second part of verse 6, it says up there, they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. You can't just physically be Jews. Again, verse 8 re-illustrates it again. He says, it is not the children of the flesh who are children of the God, but the children of the promise who are regarded as descendants. And okay, well, so who are the children of the promise? And we're going to figure that out in just a second. We're not quite there yet. But again, Paul is referring to God's covenant with Abraham. If we look at verse 11 and 12, we're going to skip ahead before we answer these questions. If you look at 11, it says, yet before the twins were born or had done anything good or bad. He's talking about Esau and Jacob. Before they were born or had done anything good or bad, in order that God's purpose and election might stand, not by works, but by him who calls. She was told the older will serve the younger. Again, he's also making it clear that it's not about your birthright. It also has nothing to do with keeping the law. It's not by works. There was also this thought process with some of the Jews, especially the higher-ups, that, boy, if I keep all the laws, then I'm good. And we all know that it's impossible to keep all the laws, right? Especially any of them. I mean, it's just impossible. So what's going on here is, again, that they've misunderstood this. They've misinterpreted God's promise. They don't understand the whole contract. And it's been a while since we looked at this a couple years ago when we went through the book of Genesis. And so we're obviously not going to go through the whole book of Genesis, but Tim's going to walk us through a little bit of the covenant God made with Abraham so that we can understand that and then apply it to where we're at.
Yeah, I think, to understand, to get an idea of the Jewish people understanding of God's covenant at the time, we have to go back to Genesis, chapter 15, which we've referenced several times as we've gone through the book of Romans, and where God, promises Abraham a son, and something that at that time, as we talked about, was seemingly impossible for him to have a son. He was, 99 years old. Abram was told that their heir would be of his own descendant. And not only that, but it would be a great nation. At that time, Abram, as he was called, had no heirs. And God blesses him by telling him that, giving him this promise, that not only will he have a son, but it will be his heir, and they will be a great nation. And in a great act of contradiction to Adam's sin, Abram looks to God and he believes him and he trusts him and God justifies him. Then in chapter 17, God illustrates that his purpose in making a covenant with Abram is not about Abraham, it's not going to stop with him or even his direct descendants, right? He intends that the whole world is blessed through Abraham's blessing. So it's not just Abraham's family at the time, but as a nation and the whole world will be blessed. So if you think of it in Lake of the Ozarks terms, Abraham he's to be a main channel of blessing. He's not a cove of blessing, right? God intends to have his blessing work through the generations so that the whole world is blessed. So Israel at the time, you know, the people that Paul is dealing with, they're pretty adamant that they have a contract, and they're not really, you know, digging here what Paul is saying, because their understanding was that by being Jewish, by having this heritage, that they were the ones entitled to the blessing. And what Paul wants us to understand is, what if it's not a bloodline issue? What Paul does through the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul is able to clearly articulate what was happening in the Old Testament. It was a shadow. It was, as Jason said, you know, somewhat misunderstood, you know, then at that time. And what Paul is able to do is clearly and explicitly state, here's what is going on. Here's what was going on with God's blessings and God's covenant at the time. Here's the big picture of what God's doing.
You know, it's easy to, at least in my mind, it's easy to always look back at the people in the Bible and be like, well, how did they miss that? How do they miss these things? Like constantly, not just in this story, but in all kinds of stories. And when you really put yourself in those shoes, and when we liken it today, I mean, just in the story of Esau and Jacob, like, it's like, well, how in the world, if you know the story, like Esau was the firstborn. He was the one who was going to receive the promise, and he gave his birthright up to his little brother for a bowl of soup. And it's like, well, that's ridiculous. Who who trades the promises of God for a bowl of soup? Yet we do it all the time, every day, or maybe not every day, but often we trade our promises that God have given us for these cheap substitutions, cars or homes or, you know, the American dream or chasing our kids all over, doing this and doing that, just anything that is outside of God's will. We do that all the time, and it's easy to judge them, and it's easy to, you know, again, in this situation, it's not just Esau and Jacob that kind of missed this thing. It's the whole, or not the whole, but many of the Israel nation. And you think, well, how could they have done that? You know, it happens all the time. In real estate, I've seen it happen a few different times, especially a lakefront property. Years ago, this actually happened to my partner. It didn't happen to me, but he had a client, and he has the buyer, and they write a contract on this lakefront home, and they get it, and they close, and the guy's all excited. He goes back, and he's like, well, the dock's still there. They didn't move the dock. They left the dock. My partner's like, well, yeah, dock's included. Like, we asked for it. It was in special agreements. Remember, we talked on that just for a second. I mean, I wouldn't ask for this home without the dock. We want the dock. Everybody wants a dock. And the guy was just, he couldn't believe it. He was like, I didn't know I was going to get a dock.
I got a dock.
And that's really kind of what is going on here, is that the Jewish nation, they didn't understand that there was some other stuff involved in this promise. There were some other people involved in this promise. And luckily for you and I,
we're the dock.
We're the dock, which is kind of a stretch maybe, but it's true. I mean, it was a good thing, and it obviously is a good thing for us. Because if it was about bloodline heredity, we would all be doomed. And if it was all about keeping the law and being good, we would all be doomed. And God's like, no, man, you don't understand. You guys don't understand. My covenant is so much bigger than this. It's so much better than that. My My promises are so much bigger than this. The good news, the gospel is so much bigger than what we so often make it out to be. And so that's the point that Paul is trying to make throughout this chapter here. And we have to look at, we have to be made aware of what's going on in the Jewish heart and why it's so important to him. Anything else you want to say on that before we?
No, I think to wrap up, that's exactly what Paul is illustrating, how God is calling out amongst the Jews and amongst the Gentiles, the Jews first and then the Gentiles, as the scripture says, a people, you know, unto himself, that in his sovereign will, God works for the good of those that love him and who are called according to his purpose. So we ask, what's his purpose? That's this meta-narrative. That's this big picture story that we've been talking about all throughout Romans. And so, what about Esau, right? We kind of left Esau hanging there at the end. I read once a little snippet that had a great perspective about Esau when a woman once asked Charles Spurgeon, a great Christian thinker, and asked him or stated to him once, I can't understand this. Why would God say he hated Esau? That I don't get that. And Spurgeon replied and said, well, ma'am, that's not my difficulty. That's not my trouble. My trouble is understanding, how could God love Jacob? And isn't that true in a God-centered universe instead of a man-centered universe where we're thinking about fairness and we are at the center of that story? Once we put God in the center of that story and we realize how is it he loves me? How is it he can love us? That's the amazing part. Because all these stories fit neatly in as a piece of the puzzle, forming God's story. And the fascinating part is that we catch his eye. And we not only get to experience his mercy, but in his amazing grace, we have the privilege of sharing his message and being entrusted with his message to bring glory to him who is worthy, and that we would shine like stars in the universe, drawing people from every tribe and every nation unto himself in a chorus of praise. So like we frequently in messages sometimes, we ask the question, so what does that make you want to do?
You know, I wasn't thinking about that particularly when it hit me, but as Tim and I were preparing over the last couple weeks, this week in particular, the weight of teaching and the weight of sharing God's word with you guys, it consumed my thoughts. Anytime I had a downtime, like immediately went to Romans 9, and I was like, how am I going to articulate this? How am I going to speak this clearly? There is a lot riding on this. It's God's word. I'm getting the opportunity to share God's word. I do not want to mess it up. And it wasn't in an unhealthy way. Sometimes I can, I know, before I got to always protect my heart against making sure that it's, well, I don't want to be entertaining, or I don't, you know, it wasn't that. It was a burden. It was a weight that I was feeling that it was like, there's a lot riding on this. Eternity is riding on this. And if you look at Paul's life, I mean, Paul gets that. His whole life, he's carrying this burden around. And it's no more evident than in verse 2. I mean, he says that if he wishes that he could trade places with his brothers, he would go to hell for them if they would just get it. I mean, what a deep love, what a deep, you can't be that unless God is living in it, unless Jesus has got a hold of your heart. And I've just been searching my own heart this week. It's just like, man, God, I want to be, why am I not burdened like that all the time? I've been burdened like that a little bit this week, and it's like, why am I not burdened like this all the time? Why? You know, it's not that I don't think about God, but usually it's thanking him or asking him to help me through this or whatever it may be. But this week it was different. It was, you know, how am I going to speak your word clearly? But it shouldn't be just when I'm getting up here on a Sunday morning sharing. All of us should be feeling, we should want to feel that burden just as Paul does for our neighbors, for our loved ones, for the people that we work with. Paul is such an amazing example of that. It doesn't matter who it is, he's sharing God's love and he's sharing the gospel with them, and it's heavy on his heart. And so I just want to challenge you guys to do that, that Paul's not around anymore. And it's certainly not Jay's responsibility or my responsibility. God has placed each of us in a particular spot in our lives. He has a plan for each and every one of us, and he puts people in our lives that only you can reach. There's people in each one of our lives that look to us and entrust us with their hearts. And so don't waste those opportunities, and don't worry about having to, and that's the other part of this, is sometimes we can think that we have to be very articulate, we have to be able to explain it perfectly. That's not the point either. The point is that we are to be obedient, and we are to share God's love and God's word with really anybody who will listen, and anybody, and that's what Paul does so amazingly. You know, some of you in this room, maybe you're not there. And you're thinking, Jason, I'm not even sure I believe all this, or I'm not sure where I stand, and that's okay. God is big enough for your questions. He's big enough for your doubts. He just wants you to be honest with him. He wants you to be honest with yourself, and he wants you to bring those to him. He wants you to ask those questions, to seek him with your whole heart. And if you will honestly seek him with your heart and bring those questions to you, he will have those answers. He has a plan for your life. He's sovereign. He does not make mistakes. I know a lot of people think they've gone through their whole life thinking they're a mistake, that their life is a mess, that nothing has gone wrong in my life, and so I must be a mistake. That is a lie from the pit of hell. God doesn't make mistakes. He created you exactly who he wanted you to be. And he's called all of us. He has a plan for you, just like he had a plan for Paul, just like he had a plan for Tim, for I. They're not all the same plans, but he has a plan for each and every one of our hearts. He's just asking us to come alongside of him, to trust him. And so no matter if you're there or if you're over here, bring as many people as you can. Don't be afraid. Don't let our Americanized lives steal this joy, steal these promises that God has given us. You know, going back to the very last promise, and you read it already, but it's such an amazing, it says that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Not death, not life, not angels or demons, not our worries, our fears, not even the powers of hell. Nothing in all creation can separate us. This is the promise God gives us with salvation. And what a great promise. I mean, what an awesome truth to be able to live in. And so I just want to challenge us as a church, and challenge you as an individual to live with that burden, to live with that, man, I get to share God's love with people and bring as many people as I can along with me. Because that's ultimately what God wants us to do. It's how we glorify him. And ultimately, God is good.
All the time.
All the time. God is good all the time. So thank you guys. We're going to have a great message next week. I think Chad is sharing, and we're going to answer some more of these questions. Mm-hmm. But we get to go out. Again, church does not start It's not here, right? Church is not here on a Sunday morning. We talk about that all the time, and this goes right along with this whole message, is that church is out there. We get to live our lives outside of there, so.
Wonderful. Yeah, let's pray. Would you stand with me as we pray? Thanks. Our Father, we are so grateful for your word. We're grateful for this message and all of it, Lord. We're grateful for the opportunity that it gives us to come into agreement with you. And Father, I pray for each one of us this week as we look ahead to the rest of this chapter and the rest of this book, that you continue, Lord, to draw us in and to a realization that we are not at the center of this story, that you are. And Father, I pray that for each one of us as we go forward, and that it would become real and intangible in each of our lives, Lord. And we thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Thanks, guys.
Ready? Great. All right.